For doing that for me. I don't get to do that. Matter of fact, that last song I've never sung tenor on before, and it was kind of fun. Talked to several people. Some people ask if I was going to do a song, you know, during a scripture this lesson. And there will be a song, by the way, just in case you're worried. Vanna mentioned maybe I should do a musical. And thought that might be a good idea, except for the dancing, you know. Not that, you know, we probably couldn't do that, but you wouldn't want to see my dancing, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. That's what my daughter tells me. Don't want to see mine. But there's a few things that I wanted to mention this morning, but for a little levity, I thought I might mention a few things that happen, a few funny things that happen on the way to church. And you may have seen these. And I wonder sometimes if preachers just made these up just so they could have something to say. But there are some things in bulletins that have been extracted and things that have been announced at churches that I thought I would share with you just to lighten the morning. The first one, I just love this one. It's sad, but it's funny. oh, yeah, I'm in control. I forgot. I'm used to those guys, you know, reading my mind. Anyway, don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Miss Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Methodist. Come here, Bertha Belch, all the way from Africa. I like that one. Oh, I got it again. Okay. Well, how many times do I have this one? Okay. Well. Okay. The fasting and prayer conference includes meals. I thought that was pretty good. Think about that one. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. And ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. The peacemakers meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. And Miss Charlene Mason saying, "I will not pass this way again," giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. And then there was one more that I wanted to mention. And a Sunday school teacher asked her children as they were on their way to the church service. And she said, "Now children, why is it necessary for us to be quiet in church?" And one of the bright little girls said, "Because people are sleeping." Romans 3, 20 through 24 says, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." When I was a young boy, well, when Allison was little, she used to say, "When I was a little born." But when I was a little born, we had a 1965, that's a blue one, by the way, 1965 Chevy Impala station wagon. Light blue with the beige interior. And it had air conditioning, which we never had before. It's pretty neat. And it had the lift gate in the back, and not a lift gate, it had a gate that had a window in it that you cranked up and down, and it had a luggage rack. So some friends of mine, particularly one friend, Frank, and I would sit in that car and pretend Well, I just pretend all kinds of stuff. One day, we decided for the back of the station wagon that Mom and Dad decided to get a piece of carpet, you know, that goes in the back of the station wagon because it looked neat, number one. And number two, you know, that's where you lay down on your long trips because you didn't wear seatbelts. So anyway, we went to, got Richard Bell up at Rollins and Levan to cut us a perfect piece and bind it. You know, he had one of those binders so it wouldn't fray, and put it in the back. It was so pretty. It was very nice. Anyway, one day my friend and I were playing, and of course, we were pretending it was a big truck, and then other times a spaceship. And you know what you must do when you're in a spaceship, and that's blow bubbles. I mean, why not? And so we had our bubbles, and blowing the bubbles, and riding along in our spaceship, and put the bubbles down on the carpeted area. And of course, as would happen, I knocked over the bubble solution all over that brand new piece of carpet that was so pretty. I thought, this is too big to clean up. I don't know how to clean it up. I was too young to really figure this out. And I just finally decided I'm going to have to go tell Mom. And so I got up the courage and I went in, and I just knew I was in big trouble because it was the new car. I'd run the new car. And I went up and I said, Mom, something happened, and I spilled the bubble solution on the carpet in the car. And she was just standing at the stove, and she said, well, we'll clean it up. I don't remember ever that happening to me when I was a child. And so she proceeded to help us clean up our mess. And looking back, that was my first remembrance of receiving grace from my mother. Not only did she forgive me, but she helped me clean up my mess. You know, I don't recall hearing a lot about grace until later in my life. It always seemed like we heard sermons about you better straighten up or you're going to go you know where, and about how we were supposed to do church and how everybody else did it wrong. And I thought the gospel was how to conduct church services and the things you shouldn't do. You can't do this, you can't do that. And as I got older, I began to wonder, where is the good news of the gospel? I mean, what I did here was that Jesus loved me, but God was out to get me. And so I think I had an inaccurate view of what the gospel was. You know, do church right and be baptized and you'll be saved. And oh, by the way, Jesus loves you. Maybe the emphasis was somewhat misdirected. And I'm so thankful for you guys here, thankful to the Christians here at Forest Mill that helped me understand God's grace and how I'm totally dependent on His grace to save me. But, you know, I have to be reminded from time to time, you know, what saves us? Is it the way we do church? Is it carrying out the traditions faithfully? Or is it the truth? Is the truth of the matter that we are fallen people, sinful in the sight of God, and God, through His magnificent grace, has interjected Himself in our lives through Jesus, who has paid the price for those sins that we committed and will commit. And that through our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, we have our confidence to approach God. We have forgiveness of sin. We have the peace that passes understanding. We have the Holy Spirit as a comforter and a help. There is life after this life, and we can enjoy that life in the presence of God now and forever. That, my friends, is good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Just like the Apostle Paul says, Christ and Him crucified. And I think I have to be reminded of what the true gospel is, because I miss the point sometimes. You know, many of the people in Jesus' day, particularly the Pharisees, had studied the Scriptures very well. But they missed the point. They knew their Scriptures, but they had taken the commandments of God and had developed a way of determining how best to keep those commandments, even by adding traditions of how far you could walk on the Sabbath and how many times you could forgive someone and where you could worship. You know, you have to worship in Jerusalem. You can't worship up there. You got to be a certain place. It got to the point that their traditions were their focus, and they could not see the truth when it showed up in the form of Jesus and the truth Jesus was trying to teach. They knew of the Messiah because they knew Scripture, but they couldn't see the truth. And frankly, they couldn't accept the truth because Jesus did so many things against their traditions, which they felt were God's laws. They just couldn't see the truth. As Jack Nicholson says in, I think, A Few Good Men, they couldn't handle the truth. Jesus came and challenged their thought pattern, and they did not want their thought pattern challenged. They just wanted to keep doing what they'd been doing because it had already been figured out, and Jesus did not always comply to that. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And the fact of the matter is, he was looking at the truth. The Pharisees, they avoided the truth. They conspired against the truth. They beat the truth. They took the truth to court, tried to kill the truth, and eventually crucified the truth. They did everything in their power except embrace the truth. I'm sure the people in Jesus' day had good intentions, but they liked the way they did things. I like the way we do things. But I hope I don't let the way that we do things, I hope I don't let the way we do things get in the way of seeing the truth that God wants for our lives. In fact, I may do some things exactly right, and I may exactly do things absolutely wrong. And realizing that I may do things wrong, even though I have some logic for doing the things I do, so did the Pharisees in that day. I just get this image in my mind of getting to the pearly gates and being told, son, you missed the point. And I was thinking I could hang my hat on the way we do things. I need to come to the realization that I need God's grace because I just can't get everything right, even if I think I have. And to remember that it's not what we should have our confidence in. Scriptures say, actually, anything we bring to God in way of good and right deeds is but filthy rags. Isaiah writes, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. If we bring filthy rags and try to offer them to God for entrance into heaven, we're up the creek. And I've come to the understanding that all we have of any value to offer to God is that we believed with all of our heart what Jesus said. He said that we must have faith in Him, and that is where the grace of God works in our lives. We certainly do good deeds. We certainly do acts of righteousness because that's the kind of life God wants us to live. But we must not appeal to Him for favor because of those acts. It has to be, and Scripture tells us, that we depend on Jesus to be our righteousness. Philippians 3, 8 through 9 says, I thought I had that there. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ our Lord, the righteousness that comes from God and it is by faith. You know, I wonder sometimes, you know, if we say that we've restored the New Testament church, and I would have to say, which New Testament church did we restore? The Galatian church that Paul says were so quickly deserting Christ and the real gospel? The Ephesian church, which had to be reminded to get rid of bitterness, hot tempers, anger, cursing, hatred, reminded to be kind and forgiving each other just as Christ had forgiven them? And in Revelation, the Ephesian church is also told that they had lost their first love. Or was it, do we need to be like the Corinthian church, where people were influenced by their corrupt nature, who were still receiving milk of the word and not solid food? They were taking each other to court. There was disruption in the assembly. People were divorcing. Which of these churches were perfect and got everything right? None. There was no perfect church. And why should we expect anything else different? If we are calling people to the church, we are calling people to imperfection. Instead, I think we were asked to call people to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if they come to Jesus and are in Christ, they are added to the church, as imperfect as it is. You know, we use that term church in so many ways that's different from its original use. We say that we go to church or we have activities at the church. And I think most people think of the church as a place. And, you know, word usage does change with time. And and of course, the original term is that the word means called out or ecclesia. But, you know, it really is easier to go to church or to do church than it is to be the church. For the most part, I can do the things a Christian is supposed to do, but can I be what a Christian should be? That's what I struggle with. And be what God wants me to be. That's where I fall short. When I pray, am I more concerned about my posture or your posture or whether raising hands or on our knees, or is the prayer ever going to end so we can get through with this and get done? Do I really think I'm pleasing God in that? That we've accomplished anything? Are we so concerned about how we sing and how others sing and miss the truth that we should be looking at? And that's, are we singing from the heart and making melody there? Am I more concerned about how the Lord's Supper is set up, or am I really remembering the truth and remembering the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus? I can see myself at the pearly gates saying, but Jesus, didn't I pray in your name? Didn't I sing a cappella? Didn't I do the Lord's Supper in a manner well-pleasing in thy sight, just the way you said? And he could say, why are you appealing to me on this basis about what you've done? And why have you put confidence in those things? He might even say, yes, you did those things. But number one, where was your heart? And number two, where were you when I was hungry? Where were you when I was sick? Where were you when I was in prison? You don't love me or your neighbor. You love yourself so much that you think you can get into heaven based on those filthy, filthy rags. It's at that point I came to the understanding that the only thing, the absolutely only thing I have, God, I just trusted in the words of Jesus that He had prepared a place for me, and if it were not so, He would not have told me. And that He is my price. He is my Redeemer. He is my hope. He is my salvation. And if I don't appeal to God through Jesus Christ, then I am denying Jesus' power and Jesus' ability and Jesus' very words. You know, the false teachers that Paul talks about are not the ones that are doing things differently. They were the ones denying the deity and the power of Jesus to forgive sins. And if I am not sure Jesus can do what He said He would do, and I feel like that I can get everything right, then I have more faith in myself And that makes me think that maybe I could be the false teacher. Oh, me of little faith. I should not appeal to God with the filthy rags that I so dutifully tried to present. Jesus is all I got. I can't do it any other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I've got to remember that. I've got to remember it is by the grace of God that through faith in Jesus that we have our confidence. Remember Romans 3:20-24 passage. Let's go back to that. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets had testified all along. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And you know what? I've come to the realization, if I need grace because I can't get everything right, then I'm sure there are other people in other assemblies need God's grace because I'm sure they don't get everything right either. I need to remember, if I receive God's grace because I'm sure I don't have everything right, I need to remember if I receive God's grace because I do the things wrong or do things incorrectly, then other people receive God's grace for the exact same reason, because they do things wrong, do things incorrectly. What else can we do but rely on Jesus to do what He said He would do? You know, Jesus, when He told His followers some very hard sayings, many of His followers left, and there they were, just His disciples and Jesus. And I can see Him looking up to His disciples and saying, well, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter says, Lord, where else can we go? We have nowhere else to go but to Jesus for our salvation. What else have we got? You remember the story of the rich young ruler. You know, he approached Jesus with the fact that he had obeyed all the commands. And I think he was expecting a little bit of congratulations from Jesus. But Jesus said, you need to sell all you have and give to the poor. And the guy couldn't do it. And all the people around Jesus, knowing that this guy was a good guy, and they said, how in the world can anybody make it into heaven? And Jesus says, exactly, exactly. With man, it is impossible. But you know what? With God, all things are possible. Man can't do it, but God can do it for us. Something that's somewhat related to what I said is, you know, how do we recognize the Lord's church? You know what Jesus said, how we would know who His disciples are? It wasn't by the way they did church. It was how they loved one another. By this, all men will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. And we need to remember to point people not to imperfection, but to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Paul says, boast in only one thing, Christ and Him crucified. And do all in the name of the Lord. You know, Upwards is such a great ministry and a great activity, but if we do Upwards without pointing people to Jesus, it's just a nice little game that we're playing. And if we do church without truly remembering Jesus and pointing people to Him and doing what Jesus said and loving one another, then it's just a nice little game that we're playing. I've pointed out several times, and we must remember, at church services, we are not the audience. We are the participants. It's not for us to sit back and to be entertained. It's for us to entertain our Lord. It is God who should be pleased. He is the audience. God is the audience. And there is only one in our audience. There's a song that I'd like to play at this time that I think points this out. It's a song by Watershed Worship called Audience of One.
What I want doesn't matter. What I do depends on you. What I become, that's what matters. What I want doesn't matter. What I do depends on you. What I become, that's what matters. Who am I to choose? Without your lead I lose. That's why I live, to please an audience of one. Holy, holy, holy Lamb of God. Holy, holy, holy Lamb of God. What I do depends on you. What I become, that's what matters. What I want doesn't matter. What I do depends on you. What I become, that's what matters. Who am I to choose? Without your lead I lose. That's why I live, to please an audience of one. That's what matters. Who am I to choose? Without your lead I lose. That's why I live, to please an audience of one.
Let's remember who we are serving. Let's remember what or who our confidence is in. And as Morris said last week, we need to refocus, refocus, refocus. And remember, just like my mom, when I ruined that carpet in the back of the car, God, through the grace that is Jesus, forgives us of our wrongdoings. And not only forgives our sin, but cleans up our messes too. If you have a mess, to clean up, bring it to Jesus, who you can trust to do what He said He would do. That's our hope. That's our confidence. That's the gospel, Christ and Him crucified. Let's stand and sing.
The sound that saved a wretch like me, I was.